We have been going through the letter of the Philippians, and so I'm going to ask that you turn with me to this letter to the Philippians. If you're using your Pew Bible, it's found on page 1409. We're coming closer to the end of this letter. Not going to be finished today, but getting closer. So page 1409. And if you can just look down to verse 10, we're going to read from there. Chapter 4, verse 10, Philippians, is what Paul has to say. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment, and even more, I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, when we gather Sunday morning, our desire is to hear from you. You're the one that makes the difference in our lives, and I pray that by your Spirit you speak to every heart here. Show them how real you are. Show them how powerful you are. Show them that in Christ we can do all things. And so, Father, I pray that as a community that we will be built up in the faith and in your holy scriptures, that we may know them in order that we may know you, and that we may know ourselves better, and that we may be able to fulfill all that you have called us to do individually and as a community. For I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, as we come to the end of chapter 4, just want to remind you of the three or four core values that Paul has when he's expressing himself throughout this letter. And his number one value, his primary value in his life, is he values his relationship with Jesus. There is nothing more important than his relationship with Jesus. He gives Jesus all the credit for why he is the man that he is. I am what I am by the grace of God. Jesus transformed my life. He's real. He's powerful. I was headed in the wrong direction, and he changed me around. And the key verse that Paul mentions is this: I count everything as loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. The surpassing worth. There's nothing more important in my life than my relationship with Jesus Christ. For me now, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You can take everything else from Paul, but this is the most important value that he has in his life, is his relationship with Jesus. And then the second value is the message of the gospel. The gospel is the core value in his life. God gave him a message not just for himself, but a message that he can give to other people, a message of hope, a message that can change people's lives. And he's so thankful to the Lord that he has this message given by God, this gospel. And the reason we know that he values it so much is he says, I am in chains for the gospel. I don't mind being in chains for the gospel. And you know that somebody really values something when they are ready to suffer for it. It's one thing to say you value something, but unless you're really willing to suffer for that value, maybe it's not as important as you think it was. So Paul says, that's a huge value in my life. And of course, the flip side of that is I value lost people, right? This gospel isn't just for me. It's not just for me to reflect on and meditate on and write theses on it. It's for me to spread to other people who don't have hope. And so God values people, lost people. And Paul does as well, and he wants to share that good news with others. And then the final value that Paul mentions throughout this letter is he values relationships. He values his relationships with people and with the church. And you see this in chapter 4, verse 1, when he says, my brethren, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown. Okay, you don't use that kind of language unless you really value the people that you're talking about. He values the people in his life. Some people value, you know, material things. Well, Paul values people, values relationships. These are the values that define him, that describe him, that motivate him, that really explain who he is and determine his thoughts, his words, and his actions. Now, there's also a second context that I want to consider as we apply these verses. I've been under the impression that there is a real relationship crisis going on in our world. Maybe it's just from watching the news, and they have a tendency to focus on all the negatives, but I think it's more than that. I think people have lost the ability to really get along with each other. We don't know how to do it the way our forefathers once did it. There's deep division in societies. People are very hostile to each other, even in many of our personal relationships. There's a breakdown there and all kinds. And I think everybody would say, look, I value relationships. And we long for strong, good, healthy relationships in our life, whether at home or in the church or a workplace or with fellow citizens, whatever it is. We long for these, but I don't think many of us really know how to do it. When we get right down to it, it seems really difficult to get strong relationships with one another. And there's very few people, really, who can say, as Paul says, hey, look at me. Imitate me, I'll show you how to live in relationships. It was said of Karl Marx that in his writings that he came across as a person who really loved humanity. But there are people who've written his biographies that have talked about how he could never get along with his neighbors. There's a huge difference, right, when you have a theory about how relationships should work, and yet it's a totally different thing to actually make it work in everyday life. And we hear a lot of people speaking about, you know, love and respect, and yet in their own hearts and in their own conversation, it seems like they're filled with hate. So how do we do it? How do we get these relationships to work? It's a lot easier to speak about it, to have a great theory. It's a totally different thing to actually see it worked out in practice. And what we need are not theories that descend from above, but solutions from the ground. So today, as we look through these final verses and Paul writing to the Philippians, to people that were really important in his life, we're going to get a chance to see Paul in action. And as I said, he doesn't only talk about relationships, okay? He's gonna show us how it's done. Because Paul doesn't want to come across as simply a teacher or a philosopher or a pastor who speaks. He wants to show people how it's done. And Paul is very personal, and he has very deep relationships. And let me say as well that as we've gotten to know Paul, that he's not naive about relationships. He knows that relationships and friendships can be a real blessing in people's lives, but he also knows that they're tough. It's difficult to make them work, that we need wisdom, that we need skill in order to make our relationships work. So, okay, let's look at how Paul is concluding this letter. And remember, the Philippians have given him a gift, probably of finances, of money, and so he's ending his letter and he's saying these things. And he says, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me." So, Paul is saying, finally, here he is in prison, and he's saying, finally, I've heard from you. And it's very interesting. In the Greek, he uses this kind of a word picture, and the imagery is that of a flower or a plant, okay, that's no longer blossoming. You know, maybe it's due to the weather, it's winter, whatever it is, and then suddenly spring appears and the plant begins to blossom again. And he uses that imagery as he's communicating with the Philippians. He's saying, this is what it feels like. It feels like for so long, and it's probably been years, that the Philippians have not been able to have any contact with Paul. And then all of a sudden, you know, he hears from them, and he says, it's almost like this is a springtime. You know, all of a sudden, I receive this support and this communication from you, And it's almost like, you know, the springtime of your love. It's come alive. And that's what Paul is saying. I rejoiced when finally I heard from you. And from this point on, Paul is going to struggle to explain himself and to give thanks to them, which is a very interesting to see Paul going at this. And we'll see what's behind this. So he says to them, "Oh, it's just so wonderful to hear from you after all this time. This is great." And notice what he says right after. "Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it." Okay? It's a very interesting statement. Don't get me wrong. I've been waiting for a long time. I'm so happy to hear from you. But I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt, okay? I believe that there was a reason why you were not able to show your love to me and give me support earlier than you did. So basically, he's saying something like this. Look, you were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. That's what I think is going on here. So regarding those silent years, I want you to know, okay, I was not thinking ill of you. I wasn't saying to myself after, you know, 6 months to a year, they call themselves friends. Good friends they turned out to be. Look at them. They've forgotten me. They're not even doing anything to help me out. And I'm speculating here, but I think that Paul, it's possible that Paul heard through the grapevine that the Philippians were feeling guilty for not having shown their concern earlier than they did. And so Paul is really putting them at ease here. But again, I haven't been counting the days. I haven't been keeping score. I haven't been losing affection towards you or thinking ill of you. I'm giving you the benefit of the doubt. Reminds me of a cartoon in the Leadership magazine where a pastor and his wife go to visit one of their members in the church. And when they arrive at the door, there's this huge sign on the front, and it says, "Have not been visited by the pastor in 3,656 days and counting." And the pastor turns to his wife and says, "Careful, honey, she seems a little bitter." But do we give people the benefit of the doubt, or are we quick to judge and say, "Oh, it's just awful"? And I think that some of us, perhaps most of us, if we were in Paul's circumstances, we found ourselves needy, and we expected friends to step up to the plate, that we might automatically just think the worst of people. If we don't get that phone call, if we don't get that letter, if we don't get that visit, these are automatic signs for us that these people don't care. And truthfully, I mean, sometimes we just look at people's actions, we listen to people's words, and we say, look, there is no other possible interpretation here. That's what's going on. And I find today, especially in our society, I think people in the media are especially guilty of this. They are quick to put the worst possible spin on people's words. All right, they're looking for a story. They never ask people, look, this is what I think I heard you say. Is this what you mean? No, as soon as they find some words that might, make their enemies look in the worst possible light, that's what they end up telling us. It's a terrible thing for people to do that kind of thing. But it's also really important for us to make sure that we're not doing that to other people. Give people the benefit of the doubt. I remember talking to a couple that were having a quarrel with each other, and one of them said, look, this is what you said. Do you deny it? And the other spouse said, no, that's exactly what I said. I don't deny it, but that's not what I meant. There's a big difference between, taking people's words and not giving people a chance to actually explain. Can you imagine if we didn't jump to conclusions and we gave people a chance and we gave them the benefit of the doubt and we acted in grace with one another? Maybe what they meant is this. Maybe this is what's happening in their life right now. Let me not be quick to judge, but rather be quick to extend grace to them. Do you not think that our relationships would be much stronger if we learned that very basic lesson? Well, that's what Paul is doing. Now, I want you to notice as well, right after, verse 11, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. So he's saying, I rejoice greatly because you have revived your concern for me. But then he says, but don't misunderstand me. I want to be very clear. And not that I was in desperate need waiting for you to meet that need. I finally heard from you. You finally ministered to my need. But I want you to know something. That's not what was on my mind. I wasn't in such desperate need that I was falling apart. So he's saying to them, listen, your gift did minister to my need, but I want you to know that I was content before you ministered to my need. Now, why would he say that? Paul does not want to dishonor Christ. And he's saying to them, listen, I am learning that in whatever circumstances Christ puts me in, that my first responsibility is to learn to trust in Jesus and to be content in whatever circumstances he allows into my life, because he has a purpose for me there. Regardless of my circumstances, I am learning how to walk with God and be content in those circumstances. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, he says this, at my first defense, no one came to my support. This is when he's in prison as well. But everyone deserted me. And he says, may it not be held against him. but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. So he's got great friends, but they don't always come through for him. But he doesn't become bitter when they fail him. He has learned how to trust God with his circumstances. And really, what he's saying is, I don't have to live a need-free life to be content. Wow, that's a difficult one for us in the West to really take in. I don't need to have to live a need-free life to be content. I've got needs, but I've learned how to be content despite those needs. Listen, I tell people who come for marriage counseling all the time, never substitute your relationship with your loved one, okay? Don't take that relationship and see it as a substitute for your relationship with Jesus. Make sure that your relationship with Jesus is always your priority. And when God brings friends into your life or spouse or whatever, don't let them take over, as it were. Keep your relationship with Jesus strong at all times. That's your first principle. Grow in your relationship and intimacy with Christ. And I really believe that if you do that, you will become a better friend. You will become a better parent. You will become a better spouse. Okay, I'm going to say something that I think is going to sound harsh, and it could easily be misunderstood, but give me a chance to explain. If all you express, if all you have is constant neediness, you're going to scare people away. People are going to be afraid of having a very deep relationship with you because they won't necessarily see it as a relationship. The purpose of Christian friendship is to encourage you to rely more and more on the Lord. Again, don't get me wrong here. There's a process. We very often may start with being really needy, and we need people to help us out, okay? But what Paul is teaching us through his example is that as we grow in maturity, we are beginning to learn more and more to trust in God for our needs. I think it's very similar, think of it in terms of children and parents. So when children are very young, they are all needs, right? And we love them despite their neediness. But if when they get into their 20s, their 30s, their 40s, they are still in the same spot, okay, there's something unhealthy there. We need to help them get some kind of autonomy and independence and look to the Lord for their strength so that they may grow up. And in the same way, Paul is saying, look, even though I was very needy, I'm at a place in my life where I've learned how to trust in Jesus. And I want you guys to learn from my example. Trust in God for your needs. People are going to fail you. People might not come to your aid on time or what you might think might be on time, but just trust the Lord. Grow your relationship with Christ regardless of what is happening. So when someone does us harm, we we may be tempted to give up on that individual. But when you have Jesus in your life, he's going to remind you, you need to forgive that person. You need to learn patience with that person. You need to turn to me. So his lordship in our relationships can solve the relationship problem and the relationship crisis very often. Often the crisis in a relationship is a sign that we have a crisis in our relationship with the Lord. So that would be the second. Now, notice in verse 14 now. So he just said to them, look, I've learned to trust God with my needs. So what might people think when they hear that? You just gave somebody this gift that you've sacrificed for, and you give it to them and they say, oh, I've learned to be content in Christ. What are they going to think? Verse 14. Paul, again, is concerned that people might not understand what he's saying. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, you, as Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Okay, so Paul recognized, okay, what I just said may easily be misunderstood. People are going to think, oh, okay, we went through all this trouble and all the rest, and he's saying, well, I've learned to trust in God. So, boy, he really doesn't sound very thankful for what we did. He's so super spiritual, he's got no needs. But Paul gets, okay, don't get me wrong, guys. I needed to say what I said, but at the same time, I want you to know that I am so thankful towards you, okay? I'm not this stoic guy that's completely independent. No, I want you to know that I'm quite thankful. Now, he's also saying, I am completely content with your gifts. Please, he's saying, don't imagine, okay, for a second that I don't appreciate your thoughtfulness. Don't take what I just said and think that, okay, I'm not grateful here. And he goes on to say, I remember everything that you guys did for me. I know how you have served my needs again and again, and that you've offered this gift of generosity. I mean, you guys don't only talk about friendship. You are true friends, and you've proven it over and over again. I appreciate you guys. So what is Paul saying in terms of relationships here? An attitude of ingratitude destroys relationships. An attitude of ingratitude destroys relationships. Now, I don't believe friends need to constantly say to each other, I appreciate you and all the rest, but it's good to tell people that from time to time. Let them know. Let people know in your life and relationships that you are grateful for what they've done. Let them know that you remember their thoughtfulness towards you. What would happen to our relationships if we practice this kind of gratitude? Let me apply this again. There's an issue that the Americans are facing, which is a very, very difficult problem, and it's called the DACA problem, all right, the DACA issue. So essentially what it is that immigrants came into the country illegally, and they brought their children, little infants, they brought them into the country. And now, after many, many years, these children have grown up, and it's the only country that they know. It's the language they know, it's the culture, the traditions. They've grown up as Americans. But the problem is that they're not citizens. And now there's a movement to try to give them citizenship. Now, there are some people that are demanding this citizenship. And they are simply saying, look, we were kids. It's not our fault. Don't blame us. We deserve to be citizens. And so they're protesting, criticizing. They're stopping traffic. They're demanding that the politicians listen to them. And it's all understandable. But the relationships between them and other people are getting, you know, more and more difficult and complicated as they're taking that approach. And I just asked myself, what if you as a Christian, or if I as a Christian were in that situation, or you became a Christian later on, how would you address this problem? And this is what I think the Lord would have us do. I think that somebody who could represent those individuals would say something like this. America, we are sorry. Our parents meant well for us, but they broke the laws of this country. They did not respect the rule of law. And we understand now that they have put you, the American people, in a difficult position. America is the only country we know. America is the only country that we love. America has been a blessing to us. And now if you, America and Americans, can find it in your heart to forgive us, forgive our parents, forgive us, and welcome us into this great country, we would be forever grateful and do all we can to be the best citizens of this country, upholding your laws and loving these people. Just imagine that somebody would stand up and rather than just take it, you know, forcing the laws or doing this at a political level, that people would say, look, it's relationships that have been damaged here. How do we solve this crisis of relationships? I think if people would practice, you know, the humility and express gratitude, I think it would radically change everything. But nobody has that voice. Nobody is saying these things. By the way, it's not just, you know, for other people. I would say the same for, you know, if your children show gratitude towards your parents, my goodness, there's nobody who gives you as much as they give. There's nobody who feeds you as much, clothes you as much, spends as much money on you, spends as much time on you. And for some reason, there's, you know, when people start, I don't know, going to school, they get this anti-authority streak in them. And parents become the enemy. Show gratitude. You don't have to say thank you all the time for everything because they're not doing it for that. But when you show ingratitude, oh my goodness, it makes it so much more difficult. But they press on and they continue to love you. Show gratitude, you know. Pastors, show gratitude to the people who support you. Friends, show gratitude towards those who are thoughtful towards you. That would be Paul's counsel in terms of relationships. If you want to make them strong, show gratitude. So, okay, Paul has said these things. Is it all clear now? Has everything become clear? Look at verse 17. Not that, did you see this? Every time he says that something, he goes on to say, okay, wait a minute now. Let me further clarify. Okay, so it's quite interesting to see Paul searching for words here. So verse 17, not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. Again, he's thinking, okay, I'm still haven't really made this clear enough. I got to keep working at this. As far as the gift goes, he says, I have received ample supply from you, okay? What you have given me, he's saying, is more than enough. But Philippians, listen to me, okay? I want you to hear me. My joy is not so much in having my needs met, okay? Don't think that that's why I'm so happy and joyful. It's not so much in the gifts that you have given me. And here it goes. What really excites me about the fact that you've given this gift is the significance, the spiritual significance of your giving. There's something spiritually rich about the fact that you gave me this gift while I'm in prison for the sake of the gospel. So, what is Paul trying to communicate here? He wants them to know, okay, that what really excites him isn't just simply that he's got money now to address his needs. It's the thought of the kind of people that they have become and the kind of reward that they're going to get because of what they did for him. I think that what he's thinking about is perhaps what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 to 40. Let me read that to you. You could read along as well if you want to turn there. Jesus said this, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne and all the nations will be gathered before him and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. And Paul here is just saying, look, I'm so excited about the fact that when you stand before the Lord, these deeds that you just did will not be forgotten by the Lord. And that's what Paul has on his mind. He says that's really what thrills him. It's the fact that you are going to be blessed, much more so than me. He says it's fruit that increases to your credit, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Wow, what an attitude. That what really excites me about it's not so much the giving, but the givers. The fact that they have love in their heart, that excites Paul more than anything else. God is going to bless you. Now, does that explain everything for Paul? Not, you know, he says in verse 18, I have received full payment and even more. I'm amply supplied now. So again, he's struggling to say these things. And now he's it's almost as if he's saying, okay, maybe now what I just said, people are going to think, okay, what I hear you saying, Paul, is the more that we give you, the more God is going to be blessed. Okay, TV preachers and evangelists, oh, they love this line. The more you give me, the more God's going to bless you. Right? Oh, they love that line. And here's Paul saying, listen, I don't want anything more from you. I've got everything that I need, but I'm just so excited that God is going to bless you. But again, do you notice? He said, you know, it's not the money that I value. It's you. It's you people. You're the ones that I value. Let me read you some quotes that I think are really insightful from Seneca, Roman senator. He wasn't a Christian, but he thought deeply about friendship, and it's very consistent with what Paul says here as well. Many do not really have a friendship. What they have is a business deal. They look to the consequences and with advantage as their goal. It's no real friendship if all one is seeking is to gain from the relationship. A person who starts being friends with you because it pays him will similarly cease to be friends when it pays him to do so. So to procure friendship only for better and not for worse is to rob it of all its dignity. Remember that song by James Taylor, You've Got a Friend? There's a stanza there that says, they will use you and abuse you, and they will take your soul if you let them. Oh, but don't you let them. You have a friend in me. So Paul's, again, what he's saying is, look, he realizes that there's so much possibility for manipulation, especially when money is involved. And he's saying, look, I'm not using you. I love you guys. That's the message. And then lastly, I would just remind people, you know, as we've looked through the way Paul is trying to communicate these things, how important is good communication in order to build up relationships? You notice how, I mean, he's a tortured soul, as it were, when he's trying to communicate something very difficult. He says it this way, and then he said, but, then he says this, oh, but not that. And so you can see him as like, boy, it's tough to get across exactly what you really mean. And he's working hard with communication. And I would say that it's very, very important for us as well to, you know, Don't underestimate how easy it is for people to misunderstand what you say. If you want to build relationships, you know, ask rather than accuse. Give people an opportunity to explain what they meant. And especially for us Canadians, and even here at the church, you know, everybody in our culture speaks very, very highly of multiculturalism. And I love people from all cultures, but I have to say, the more I interact with them, I can't tell you how often we have misunderstood each other. It is tough. Different cultures, different traditions, different expectations. And I mean, it works out fine when people know that you love each other. They're willing to, you know, laugh when you make mistakes. But especially when you've got people of different cultures who come at things from radically different perspectives, you really need patience and you need ability and wisdom in communicating with people of a different culture. Paul is a Jew, and he's writing to Gentiles, and you can see maybe, you know, that that's one of the reasons and components in why he struggles so much. Friends, again, friendship is intended to be one of the greatest blessings that God gives to his people. They're valuable, and we should value our relationships, value friendships, value parents, value, you know, children, value everybody in your life as much as possible. You know, and clearly Paul would not encourage, especially Christians, don't become a lone ranger in your life, all right? Don't run away from relationships. Don't run away from church. Come back into community. Come back into relationships and learn how to grow in them. It's not easy. It's not easy as you're getting to know people who are very different from you, but with Christ's help, we can have very deep and lasting friendships and relationships. And so I encourage you, just pray for good friendships. Pray that you will become a good friend. And most of all, remember that Christ is the faithful friend in our life. Never leave us, never forsake us. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for Paul and the message that we have today. Lord, our hearts are just, we grieve as we see so many people unable to communicate with each other, love each other, understand each other, and we remember that a city or a nation divided against itself will collapse. And Lord, we pray that through you, that you will just help people understand how to love one another. But I especially pray for us here, Lord, that we have to work it out from the ground up. I pray that we will imitate Paul, imitate Jesus. Help us to glorify you in our relationships. Help us to grow and become mature in character so that we could have the best of relationships here and now. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.